Well, good morning. We had a great PY camp last week, and next week I'm going to get some of the members of our youth group to come up the front and give you an all update. So I look forward to that. And thank you, Graham, for covering the pulpit last week. I listened to the sermon online and I was greatly encouraged by it. So with that said, let's pray. Almighty God, as we come before you this morning, how we praise you for who you are and for the way that you have created family. Lord, as we hear from your word this morning, some of us may be in a situation where our family is going through a difficult time, or there's some aspects of your word that we find challenging. And so we just ask for your grace that will be poured out in abundance today, that you may help us to know your truth, especially me, even as it challenges us. So please use this time to bless the families within our church, that each one of us here may honour you as we do so. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, if you were to walk up to someone on the street and ask them, what is the most important thing in life? The response that you'll get back time and time again is family. Or as I once heard it said, family is not just an important thing, it's everything. You know, family are the people that we love the most. They're the people that we worry about the most, the people that we give most of our time, most of our affection. But they're also the people who can hurt us the most. You know, so much about us, so much about our lives, it just either rises or falls with family. And so is it any wonder then that here in Colossians 3, that Paul now firmly presses his pen towards family. And even though he does that in just the minimum amount of space, these four verses have received the maximum amount of controversy. Because there are many who either downplay or just downright reject what God has to say about family. You know, it's often been said that submission and obedience, they may have been appropriate in the first century, but nothing could be more inappropriate in the 21st. Because the world, it's moved beyond that. You know, that sort of thinking is primitive. It's ancient history, literally. And the result is that we now live in a world where most families look radically different from how God wants them to. Now, we live in a world where there's chauvinism, feminism, sexism, ageism, and just about every other ism you can think of. Now, we live in a world where women get to be treated like men get to be treated like women, and children get to be treated however they want. But if there's anything the Bible teaches us, it is whenever we ignore what God has to say about family, things do not go well. Cast your mind back to where it all started to go wrong back in Genesis 3. And there in the garden was our very first family, Adam and Eve. And what happened? Well, Adam, he did not love his wife when he didn't protect her from the serpent. Eve disrespected her husband when she took matters into her own hands and led him astray. And every one of us has been paying the price for both of their failures ever since. And the result is the society that you and I have to live in today. Statistically, another Australian woman will be killed by domestic violence before this week is up. Tonight, one in five Australian children will go to bed without a father under the same roof. And today, we all live in the divorce capital of Australia, otherwise known as the ACT. We wear the Guernsey for the nation's highest rate of divorce, where our average marriage lasts no more than 13 years. Friends, do you feel the weight of this issue? Do you feel how much we need to hear a word from God in order to fix what has become epidemic? In a culture where everyone has their own opinion about family, do you hear how much we need to stop talking and start listening to the opinion of the one who actually created family? Friends, this is why we are here, to hear from God and to acknowledge what he has to say about family. And so if you have one, please open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 18. Well, Paul embraces the principle of ladies first by issuing his first command to wives. In verse 18, where he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord." And few verses within the Bible continue to receive as much controversy as this one, because the idea of submission is just so offensive to many in our culture today. And there's usually two main reasons why it's considered offensive. Number one, whenever we hear the word submission, many hear it to convey a sense of inferiority. If she must submit to him, then she must be inferior to him. That's the first reason why many deem it offensive. And the second reason is because if she must submit to him, then he is able to force her to do whatever he wants. And a case in point was in the media not long ago when the church was accused of using this verse to allow domestic violence. But let me say this up front in order to clear the air. When the Bible speaks about submission, it does not support either. The Bible does not support inferiority, nor does it support any form of abuse, whether it be physical abuse, verbal abuse, emotional, sexual, financial abuse, whatever. Now, a while ago, a woman came to me asking what she should do because her husband was physically abusing her. And my response to her was real simple: leave. And then she said, "But what about our marriage? What about God?" And to which I said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm not saying get divorced, but what I am saying is you need to separate, and you need to stay separate until he's repented, until his issues have been fully worked through, and until necessary safeguards have been put in place, and every one of us is confident that he will not hurt you again. And until all those boxes have been firmly checked and double-checked, don't go back there." You know, the Bible, it makes it very clear that both men and women are made in and equally bear the image of God. And so when it commands wives to submit to their husbands, it's not saying that women are of any less significance, less intelligence, less importance, less competence, or less dignity than men. It's not saying any of that. So what is it saying? Well, no one enables us to understand biblical submission better than Jesus. Jesus, God the Son, submitted himself to God the Father. So did that make Jesus any less than God? No. Did the Father force him to do it? No. Submission did not devalue him or diminish him in any way. And so the question that remains is, why did he do it? Why did he submit? He placed the Father's will before his own because of love, because of honor, and because they're one. Jesus willingly submitted out of love because of who it was that asked it of him. And wives, it's the same God that's commanding yours. This is why Paul finishes the verse by saying, your submission is fitting in the Lord. Because the command, it doesn't come from your husband. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't even come from the Apostle Paul. It comes from God. And so when you're commanded to submit to your husband, make sure that Jesus' submission is the basis of yours in your mind. Jesus' Father is your Father. Before him, you are one with your husband. And your submission is how you love and honor both of them. And when it comes to what submission should look like for you in your marriage, authors such as Tim Keller and Claire Smith, and many with them, are right to point out that the Bible, it does not give you the details. It only gives you the principle. And so you as a couple need to work out what submission looks like in your marriage together. As long as, and here's the key, as long as you are faithful to the principle. You know, the world rejects submission because it defines it on its terms. But Jesus' definition looks nothing like theirs. And he wrote his definition at Gethsemane, which is the greatest act of submission this world has ever seen. So wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Well, one of the most beautiful things about Christian marriage is that it's equally or mutually blessing. Just as wives are commanded to submit to their husbands, husbands are commanded to love their wives in verse 19. And Ephesians 5, it reveals that the essence of that love must be sacrificial. Husbands are commanded to love their wives sacrificially, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And even though submission and sacrificial love are not the same, they are both driven by the same principle, which is the desire to honor God and spouse before self. And this is why Christian marriage is mutually blessing, because she puts him first and esteems him, and he puts her first and esteems her. It's like husband and wife are one together, living for one another. They do it in different ways through submission and love, but the principle that drives both of them is the same. You know, back in Genesis 2, we're told that Eve was made out of Adam's rib, which in Hebrew suggests that they weren't just made side by side as bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. It wasn't just how she was made, but that's how they were to remain. It's symbolic of being shoulder to shoulder. It's beautiful. So husbands, how do you love the woman by your side sacrificially? Well, just as Jesus provides the ultimate model of submission, no one models sacrificial love better than he does when he laid down his wife for his bride, the church. But man, here's the thing. It's not often that you get to play Jesus on the big stage. Some of you may be faced with a situation where you have to lay down your life for your wife in order to love her, literally. You know, I remember in the wake of the Port Arthur massacre, hearing testimonies from several women who only survived because their husbands laid over them as the bullets started to rain down. But we know from experience that those situations are rare. And so, men, we usually only get to play Jesus on the small stage. But the thing about sacrificial love is it demands both from you. And there are countless ways you can do it on the small stage. And again, Paul only gives us the principle, but as one brother in Christ, let me encourage you to consider some of these. opening her car door, pulling out a chair, holding her hand, listening to her, teaching your children to honor her and disciplining them when they don't. Lead her in quiet time, help her around the house. And I have to preach this to myself more than anyone else here. You know, it's not until your marriage adheres to the biblical principles of submission and love that it becomes mutually blessing. But when it does, it's amazing. And if you love your wife like that, your submission or her submission to you, it will no longer be a burden to her, but a blessing. Because when she sees you, she sees her Savior. But as you lay down your life for her on the small stage again and again, it's just this constant reminder of what Jesus did for her on the big stage. And verse 19 goes on to say, do not be harsh with her. In other words, be gentle. Live with her in an understanding way. It can never be a case of you versus her or you against her. You know, it can only be a case of you for her. If there's a problem, regardless of what it is, man, it is yours to fix. So fix it. Don't take it out on her. If you're thinking, well, no, the problems are all hers to equally bear as well, well, let me explain from the example of Christ why I don't believe that that's actually the case. When Jesus laid down his life for his bride, the church, was that necessary because of his sin or because of her sin? You know the answer. And so, husbands, if you are commanded to love your wife just as Christ loved the church, then the application from that principle is loving your wife does not merely mean forgiving her for her wrongs, if and when they happen. It also means owning them. It means owning them even if they were not yours. So if there's a problem with your marriage, or with your children, with your finances, with whatever, don't threaten her by trying to say, you know, you need to just sort this out, because that's being harsh. Instead, you need to sit her down, you need to hold her hands in yours, look her in the eye and ask her how you can fix it, and then be her husband and do just that. Because, men, being the head of the home, it doesn't just mean that you get to sit back and lord it over her. It means taking responsibility. And Jesus shows us that even includes taking responsibility for the things that aren't even your fault. So, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Well, as we move on, I'm going to skip verse 20, which says, children, obey your parents. And I'm going to skip it for four reasons. Number one, if you're a parent, you already know this verse. I'm sure it's one of your favorites. Number two, Joe did such a great job in the kids' talk, and now they're out at Sunday school. Number three, our bigger kids will soon be spending a lot of time looking at the fifth commandment in youth group. And number four, I'm also mindful of our time here this morning. So verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. And the Greek word that Paul uses for embitter, it means to provoke, to irritate, to cause them to react in a resentful way. And it's interesting that Paul aims this one at fathers, and I suspect he does that because us dads, we tend to be much more prone to getting this one wrong. And there is just a whole bunch of different ways that we can embitter our kids. So let me give you a couple of examples. Number one, failing to shepherd or disciple them. For example, dad walks into the living room to discover little Johnny has found his fountain pen and decided to use it all over the wall. And so Dad, he just erupts like a volcano. You can just feel it as a father. And he just yells at his son, "What is wrong with you?" Now, here's a tip. Your five-year-old's probably not going to come back at you at that point and say something like this. "Well, Father, I'm so glad that you asked. Because the truth is that I inherited this problem called sin from Adam. And so it's just in my nature to rebel. In fact, it's a major part of who I am. And so I want to be the God of my own life so that I get to do whatever I want. That's why I wrote on the wall." It'd be nice if they said that, but chances are they won't. Here's the thing, dads. Your child was born with sin, but he wasn't born with an understanding of sin. And so rather than just shout unhelpful philosophical questions at him, as tempting as that can be, sit down and take the time to shepherd him. Teach him what his problem is and why he needs a saviour. Because Jesus is the only one who can fix his problem and ultimately change him. Otherwise, his heart won't change and he'll just keep on doing the wrong thing, getting in trouble again and again. And when that happens day after day, year after year, guess how he'll end up? Bitter and discouraged. Because eventually he will come to the inevitable conclusion that it's impossible for him to change. And don't just give him morality either. You know, far too many of us parents, we simply punish bad behavior, but we fail to shepherd or disciple their heart. You know, you can cut thorns off a thorn bush all day long, but guess what? It'll just keep on growing. More thorns. You need to change the tree. You need to go after the root. You need to go for the heart. And the only way you will do that is by shepherding them with the gospel. You know, every day it just brings more and more gospel opportunities. And so we need to just grab them with both hands. Well, another way we can embitter and discourage our kids is to be emotionally absent. You know, recently I read a quote by a child development author, L. Arnost, who says this: "Every day, and in many ways, our children ask, 'Do you hear me? Do you see me? And do I matter?' And their behavior often reflects your response." You know, dads, even if you're there physically, are we there emotionally? Because if we're not, our kids, they will smell it a mile off. You know, do we give our kids our undivided attention? Or are we constantly on the smartphone watching TV or more invested in our work and in our hobbies than we are in them? Because if they keep coming to us and we keep pushing them away, soon enough, we'll get exactly what we want, and that is the very worst thing that could happen. Because if we are not available for our kids, then there's no question we'll embitter them. You know, Dad never hugs us. Dad never kisses us. Dad never holds our hand and he says he loves us. You know, I could be here all day, but other ways that we can embitter our kids include irrational and unfair discipline, physical and verbal abuse, unrealistic expectations, just constantly criticizing, never encouraging, and so on and so on. And so, fathers, don't embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Well, we started out today by acknowledging how important our families are. And because of that, whenever we don't get family right, we all know that life gets real hard. And what's more is your relationship with your family tells you something about your relationship with the Lord. And so if you're a wife that finds it hard to submit, or a husband that finds it hard to love, or a kid that finds it hard to obey, then let me ask you, How's your relationship going with the Lord? Because your relationship with your family, it tells you something about your relationship with Him. And so if you're struggling to relate with your family, first, work on your relationship with the Lord. Because once you get that relationship in order, what you'll often notice is that all the others start to get themselves in order. And so as we're told, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. And fathers, don't embitter your kids. That's the way family should look like according to the God who made them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word and for what you have to say about marriage. Lord, if we're honest, we know that a lot of these teachings, a lot of these commands don't gel well with the society we live in today. But how I pray that you would help each one of us here be people who live according to you and not to be influenced by the world. And so, Lord, if there are any aspects that we have failed in our relationship and in our obligation to our family, I pray that you would give us the courage and give us your spirit to enable us to do just that, Lord. So we thank you for your word, and we thank you in his name. Amen.
Let's continue to pray.